morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, and it can be found in the Church Bible, Blue Church Bible, on page 966. So that is page 966, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 28. Let's start. Let's read together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of God. Thanks be to
Well, good evening. I trust that your Christmas celebrations met your expectations, or perhaps even exceeded them if you set your expectations at a pretty low level. But it's a great time, isn't it, Christmas? And a wonderful time for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. As far as our teaching is concerned, Christmas will be over in 20 to 30 minutes. That depends upon how quickly I speak and the extent to which my coughing and spluttering may prolong the time up here. I hope it doesn't. Let me pray before we go further. Dear Father God, we just thank you again for this wonderful time when we have specially focused upon the birth of our Saviour. And thank you for this wonderful time when we've had opportunity have made known this great truth to those within our families and within our community. I pray that you'll help me now, Father, as we look at this final passage in this series of cameos of the Christmas season, Father. Please help me, and please help us to be diligent in our listening, and that you will speak to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've reached the last in our series of cameos, looking at the different characters who featured in that momentous event in Bethlehem. And as you would expect, it is the wise men who will draw our series to a close. That's my first mistake of the evening, isn't it? It's the Magi in the NIV version. And what a contrast there is between last week's cameo featuring the shepherds and this concluding one today. And I was making this comparison, and I saw at least three significant differences between the two. First, the Magi were wise, and the shepherds, well, they were shepherds. All I can say is that in the first century, shepherds were not especially wise, or perhaps it may be more accurate to say that the educational standard required of prospective trainee shepherds was not particularly high. I'm not suggesting that's true today. But the Magi had never stopped studying. As astronomers, astrologers, they were full-time students of ancient texts and prophecies. Alongside their study of texts, they searched the stars for prophecies and omens. And the second significant difference, an obvious one, was the location. Bethlehem was the shepherds' home territory. Their sheep were grazing on land quite close to the town when an angel made that announcement to them. I'm guessing that they got to see Jesus within an hour or two. We have no real clue where the Magi travelled from, other than it was from the east. And therefore, the likely journey time is only a matter of conjecture. Although we do know, of course, that they didn't get to see Jesus in the stable. By the time they reached Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary had found other accommodation, more suitable accommodation. And Jesus was then described as a child rather than a baby. But then I don't know, when does a baby cease to be a baby and become a child? Interestingly, Jesus is referred to as a child when at 40 days old he was taken to Jerusalem for the purification rite ceremony. However, it's difficult to believe that even Herod would have ordered the death of all boys up to 2 years old if Jesus was only a matter of a few weeks old at the time Herod was made aware of his birth. So we're left guessing. But the third significant difference lies with the announcement and the response to it. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and Luke records their response. They were terrified, and that was no surprise at all. After a great company of the heavenly host appeared, the shepherds wandered into the town to see the newborn baby for themselves. It was never a night they expected to encounter. What an experience. The announcement to the wise men, on the other hand, was not so dramatic, but at the same time, it was just as remarkable. Clearly, it was no ordinary star, and they recognised its significance. They were surprised, of course they were, and yet they were expecting the coming of the King of the Jews. They knew he would come, and they knew by that star that the time had come. Unlike the shepherds, they were in no position to just wander off to Bethlehem. Persia tends to be viewed as the most likely country in the east where they lived. And that would have meant a journey of several hundred miles, possibly, one commentator suggests, 800 to 900. and a journey perhaps extending over a few months. They would have needed more than an hour or two to prepare and pack and load their camels. It would have demanded very careful planning and a well-equipped support team beyond the gift-bearing wise men. Let's not just think there were just three men making that trip. And of course, we don't even know whether there were three. Tradition suggests there were three because there were three gifts. I wonder what discussions took place before they set off. These were magi. Were they wise enough to recognise the need for a thorough risk assessment for such a mammoth journey? Were any of them as skilled as the risk assessors we have here at Christchurch? In fact, was there any serious debate as to whether they should actually make the journey? Did they take time to weigh up the pros and cons? Did they research the cost of sending gifts by DCL, Desert Couriers Limited, who no doubt offered a guaranteed next year delivery service? But to be serious, this journey was a massive undertaking. All the planning and preparations, the supplies they would need, the dangers they would face en route, the costs, the upheaval, the disruption to their schedules, they would be away for months, the issues for their families left at home. How would those families cope without the men? These are all great questions. We don't have the answers to any of them. But my guess is that these men, not Jews, of course, had little regard for any of these issues. They did not have any doubts about whether they should make the journey. They had been longing for this day, as had many generations, and were so thrilled to have the privilege of worshipping the King of the Jews that it simply didn't occur to them to count the cost of doing so. I cannot imagine that it ever entered their mind that they should not make the trip, that it was not worth the trouble. What about us? Do we count the cost of worshipping the King of Kings? Or do we so long to worship him that we give no regard to the cost? We will come back to these questions later. But after that fairly lengthy introduction, we need to get into our passage. I was desperate for a very creative title for the first 12 verses, and so I used AI. I'm delighted that I did. How about this then? As our slide from the east to Bethlehem. How brilliant AI is. After whatever time it took to get from wherever in the east they came, the Magi reached Jerusalem. And we read that they began to make inquiries where they could find the new baby born, the King of the Jews. And note the reason they give for wanting to find him. Was it, we've got gifts to bring him? No, we read in verse 2, there's no mention of the gifts. They had come to worship the baby. And not surprisingly, when Herod became aware of these men roaming the city seeking information, he was somewhat disturbed. They had no doubt decided that it would have been a waste of time trying to seek an audience with Herod himself. But we read in verse 3 that not only was Herod disturbed, but all Jerusalem with him. Why was the whole city similarly disturbed by these questions being asked, by this information being sought? I suppose probably because they did not know who these visitors were and what their real agenda was. They may have feared a political coup. But why did they not have the same thought as the Magi of the possibility that it was the fulfillment of perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament prophecies? In verse 4, we read that Herod summons the chief priests and teachers of the law, who inform him of the prophecy in Micah, of course, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was just 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem, just down the road. And what was their reaction? They themselves do not show any great interest that the prophecy has been fulfilled. And it is remarkable, is it not remarkable, that news of the birth, just 6 miles away, had not reached them. They were not aware of it. So what does Herod do? In verse 7, he calls the Magi, and he wants to speak to them himself. He calls them secretly, asking the exact time the star appeared, and then instructing them to go and search for the child and report back to him. And so the Magi made their way to Jerusalem. And what we read that they were overjoyed when the star led them to the house where the family was staying. Read that in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Their long, long trip had now come to its final destination. And what was the first thing they did on entering the house? Again, their priority was to bow down before the Saviour and worship him. First and foremost, they wanted to worship Jesus, which was the whole purpose of this massive trip. Then they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they were warned, as we know, it's a very familiar passage. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they returned home by a different route. And then we move on to the second part of this passage, refuge in Egypt, again, thanks to AI. God also spoke to Joseph in a dream, instructing him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Egypt was a traditional place of asylum for Jews in political danger. They remained there until Herod died. At the end of verse 15, we read, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This is a quotation from Hosea. Hosea, at the time, is speaking of the deep love that God had for Israel, despite her unfaithfulness, and of God's protection of Israel, delivering her safely from the wicked Pharaoh and bringing her out of Egypt. And Matthew is drawing an analogy with Jesus being delivered from the cruel Herod and being brought safely back from Egypt. Herod, when he realized that the Magi would not be reporting back to him, we read in verse 16, he was furious. He had been outwitted by the Magi, and he was not the sort of person who was accustomed to being outwitted. And he gave orders for all the male infants up to the age of 2 to be killed. He was so intent on destroying Jesus that he was willing to kill all the boys up to that age. And that gives us cause for questioning whether perhaps Jesus at that time was approaching the age of 2. We do not know. It's a matter of conjecture as to how long at that point, how old at that point Jesus would have been. Bethlehem was a very small town, and people say, well, how many children might have been slaughtered by that instruction of Herod's? Various numbers have been given by different commentators, but I think the likely number that would have been around between 20 and 50. But the slaughter of any child by Herod was just absolutely awful. And then we have another prophecy in verse 18, a prophecy from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah. And here Matthew is quoting from Jeremiah 31:15. Ramah was located 5 miles north of Jerusalem on the border of the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. It was where foreign conquerors would assemble their captives for deportation. Obviously a place where there had been much weeping. And Matthew's reason for quoting this is obvious. The killing of the children gave rise to much weeping and grieving. Well, that's a quick run through such a familiar event. It's very rare that it does not feature in a Christmas teaching series. And many of us are very, very familiar with it. And as I begin to wind up, it's going to be a very slow wind up, so don't get too excited. I'd like us to think about the main characters in this episode in the early life of Jesus. Of course, the main character we have to leave out, because the main character is Jesus himself. He's the main character in every episode or event in which he features. So I'm going to leave aside Jesus and his parents. But let us first think about Herod. Herod the Great, variously described as a madman who murdered family members. We know that he murdered 3 of his sons and 1 of his wives, and he murdered a great many rabbis. He was described as the evil genius of the Judean nation. He was described as a willing perpetrator of any crime that would gratify his unbounded ambition. And he was described as the greatest builder in Jewish history. He was the architect of many colossal building projects throughout Judea. His greatest problem was his belief that he really was great, because that belief reflected his pride. And pride would not allow him, and would never allow anyone, to bow before Jesus and worship him. Herod reflects the hostility towards Jesus, which we see in a growing number of people today. People who are hostile towards Jesus and hostile towards those who follow him. For the most part, that hostility is expressed through non-violent means, but of course a minority, and a growing minority, engage in acts of extreme violence, including the killing of an estimated 4,000 to 5,000 followers of Jesus each year. That is Herod. What about the citizens of Jerusalem? As I mentioned, it seems almost impossible to believe that the news of the birth of Jesus just 6 miles down the road had not reached the Jews in Jerusalem. And yet the Magi, Gentiles, had become aware of it in their home city several hundred miles away. Did that have something to do with the fact that the Magi were expectant? They were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah, and the Jews in Jerusalem were not? And what do we make of the chief priests and teachers of the law? They were able to confirm to Herod in a matter-of-fact manner that yes, Bethlehem was where the Messiah was to be born. but not a hint of excitement that the prophecy had been fulfilled, nor any desire to make their way to Bethlehem to honour the baby. So what do we see in the citizens of Jerusalem? Indifference. And it is in abundance today across almost every nation and across every sect of society and across every age group. Although it is enormously encouraging that we hear that more younger people especially are now open to the possibility that Christianity may be true. Let us be encouraged by that. Let us be encouraged by what we hear, that more Bibles are being purchased. Let us pray for these seekers. Let us pray particularly for those Christians in our universities, for our students, that they might be those who would engage with fellow students with the gospel. But that doesn't alter the fact that the overwhelming majority of people are indifferent to Jesus, indifferent to the gospel, indifferent to the second coming of Christ, and indifferent to the reality of hell. And thirdly, the Magi. If Herod's reaction to the news was hostility and the Jews was indifference, what was the reaction when the Magi realised the significance of that star? It was the same, surely, as when the star stopped over the place where Jesus was. They were overjoyed. So we have hostility, indifference, joy. Despite my best efforts to find three words beginning with the same letter, I failed miserably. It was a very poor effort. But I hope you'll notice that I've got three words beginning with consecutive letters in the alphabet, which is far, far more difficult to achieve. As I mentioned earlier, such was the overwhelming sense of joy that the Messiah had come, and the immense privilege of having had it revealed to them, that the Magi, as far as we know, did not need time to assess whether they should follow the star. They just knew that they had to. Nothing could possibly hold them back from worshipping the King of the Jews. They would not allow anything to get in their way. I'm challenged when I consider whether that's true of me. I'm prone to allow myself to get distracted when I set out to spend time with Jesus to worship him. I'm vulnerable to allowing tasks and circumstances to take precedence. One Bible teacher has described worship as giving our deepest affection and highest praise to something or someone, and has come up with these words. True worship of God is when we prize God above everything else and put him first in our hearts, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And the latter part of that, of course, is a quote from what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. And on one occasion, Jesus complained about those who honoured him with their lips, but whose heart was far from him. Their worship was in vain, Jesus said. I have to ask myself whether I live up to that, those words there on the screen. Do I prize God above everything else and everyone else, always putting him first in my heart, in all circumstances, whatever the cost? Do I constantly thank God for plucking me out of the hostility and the indifference that are so evident all around me, around us, and revealing to me the way to the Saviour? Do I constantly thank God for the truth of 1 John 3, verse 1, which will be familiar with to you all. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Do we long to be in the presence of the Father who has lavished such love on us? As I ask myself these questions, and I would encourage each of you to ask them of yourself. Of course, all of life is worship. According to 1 Corinthians 10, everything we do is supposed to flow out of a heart that loves God above everything else. And it's true, the whole of life, we should worship God in whatever we do. It's absolutely true that we worship God when serving others instead of ourselves. But that becomes a problem when our service, the tasks we do, the help we give people, plus our corporate times of worship here on a Sunday in our groups midweek, amounts to the whole of our worship. Because that may mean that we're squeezing out what the Magi did when they met Jesus, when they bowed before him to worship him and to worship him alone. I often challenge myself because I find it difficult to take time to do that regularly and frequently, praising God, to pour out my thanks to him, telling him that I love him, being quiet before him, listening to what he might want to say to me. I preach here so infrequently, and yet I find whenever I do, and whatever the passage, I'm almost always led to reference the occasion when Jesus visited the home of Martha and she complained that her sister Mary was not helping her to prepare the meal, preferring to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. And there I've referenced it again. Martha didn't receive the sympathetic response from Jesus that she expected. Martha, Jesus said, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary loved to be alone with Jesus, on this occasion, listening. What is our natural preference? What is your natural preference? To be busy, being useful? Because there is one attraction to that. Other people can see how busy you are, and they think well of you. Spending time alone with Jesus, only Jesus is aware of that. I'm still trying to be more of a Mary and less of a Martha. Well, they're male equivalents. I hope that we might just reflect again, as we're very familiar with this passage of the Magi, but just think of their one priority, that nothing would stop them from making that enormous journey at enormous cost, simply, it's perhaps not the right word, because they wanted to worship the newborn King of the Jews. Perhaps we might encourage one another. How difficult or how easy do you find this, to spend time alone, bowing before Jesus, alone with him, worshipping him, without being distracted? Let me pray. Dear Father God, thank you for revealing to us the truth concerning your Son. Many of us were in a season of indifference, and some possibly in a season of hostility towards the Lord Jesus, before you in your mercy, drew us to the truth, convicting us by your Holy Spirit of our need of the King of Jews, the King of Kings, to be our Saviour. Please forgive us when our worship is so shallow. Please help us to worship you with the whole of our lives. And please help us to prize you and prize your Son above everything else, and put you and your Son first in our hearts, loving you and your Son with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And Father God, please help us each one to be disciplined, especially as we begin this new year, in spending regular times alone with you, to worship you, to praise you, and ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.